Good morning. It's good to see so many of you out. Such a joyous occasion anytime we have an opportunity to come together and worship God. So thankful also, selfishly, to have another opportunity here in 29 days difference to be able to come up and preach another lesson this morning. It's always an enjoyable experience to be able to study God's Word. Appreciate my wife who sacrifices a lot whenever this happens. She gives up, you know, most of the day yesterday focused on the kids while I had time to prepare and study. Not that all of this came together that day, but some things I'd been thinking about over the last several weeks, even back when I previously preached, but decided to save this one for another time. And I want to say thank you to Tom as well. Tom does such a great job whenever he leads singing. I made his job easier. I selected all the songs for him, and he just had to stand up here and sing it. And in return, he fixed my PowerPoint. So mutual benefit here. So I'm so excited. He's got better PowerPoint skills than I do, and that'll be on display this morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I'm going to try to move this along as best I can, and I hope that you'll follow along with me. I'm going to make your life easy, too. We're really just going to be anchored in one verse this morning. We're really going to be anchored in one verse. And the verse that you're going to find is going to be tucked away in the heart of your Old Testament. It's a book that probably is not going to be able to recall very quickly. It's probably one of the more lesser-known books of the Old Testament. It rarely makes headlines on a Sunday morning sermon. Probably not going to have very many Bible studies on the book, and yet at the same time, we need to. It's not going to have dramatic flair of miracles performed in some of the other Old Testament books. It doesn't have the beautiful poetry of the Psalms. It doesn't have some of the famous prophecies that we're familiar with in Isaiah or Jeremiah. But this verse that we're going to focus on this morning and is within the context of a really short book, only three chapters long, one that speaks of both judgment and joy, warning and wonder. It's a book that reminds us how serious consequences of sin is, and yet it sings of the unmatched love of God. And of course, the book that I'm talking about this morning is the book of Zephaniah. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to turn to it. It might take you a minute to get there, but it's the book of Zephaniah. Many of you may not have studied this book. Many of you may even struggle to pronounce it. I'm from Kentucky. Bear with me. Maybe I'm not saying it correctly, but this is how I've always come to learn and understand how it's pronounced. But this passage that we're going to study this morning reveals the heart of God in a way that I just find very powerful. This is a verse that, honestly, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I'm glad to be able to spend a few minutes this morning and share it with you. This book was written over 2,600 years ago, and you might be thinking, how on earth is this book relevant for me today? And I promise you, by the end of this, you will find it to be relevant. We live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that often feels chaotic, uncertain, stressful. And dare I say, for some of us in this world, we feel alone. And yet this message is going to be very, very relevant for those that might be experiencing those types of feelings or emotions or changes. At the heart of this message, in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, it articulates God's presence, God's power, and notably, his joy towards his people. And so this morning, just three key points that we're going to focus on this morning that I think will hopefully be impactful, that you'll be able to call to memory, that you'll be able to reflect on not only as the rest of your day transpires, but also over the course of your week. But before we get to the verse, let me give you a little bit of context. The prophet Zephaniah is an individual that has a prophet of God from a royal bloodline. And what I mean by that is in chapter 1, verse 1, his introduction is a little bit more unique than some of the other minor prophets. It says that Zephaniah was the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. And if you know anything about the Old Testament scriptures, the son of Hezekiah was also a king. He was David's son. And so if that is the same Hezekiah that we're speaking of, then we can see that Zephaniah is unique in the sense that he is from a royal bloodline. Now, he is prophesying during the time of King Josiah. And I think many of us that have studied the scriptures were familiar with King Josiah. He was placed into power at a very early age. It was King Josiah that came across the word of God that helped restore a lot of religious reforms. But before those events transpired, this is when Zephaniah was prophesying. And who he was prophesying to was the nation of Judah. And these people have fallen into such religious corruption and sin that he was devastated. In fact, this world that he was living in was really simply defined as an era of spiritual confusion and decay. And all of this kind of transpired back from Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. And it was Manasseh who plunged headfirst into extreme idolatry and injustice, such that had never been seen before his time. And these were people that worshipped pagan gods. They had destroyed or desecrated God's temple with idols. Children were offered as sacrifices to pagan gods. So moral injustice was a common practice. Spiritual complacency abounded. And in short, this was a people that were in dire need of repentance and in dire need of salvation. The warning that you're going to see, if you have a time, and we won't go through the entire book, but the warning that you're going to see throughout the first two chapters of this book is a warning of judgment, a warning of the coming of the day of the Lord. It is used two times in this in the first chapter explicitly that way, but it is alluded to over 15 times in this short book, coming of the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord. And in fact, that coming is God's judgment on sin, that he was going to essentially wipe this people out, and only a small remnant of people would remain. And of course, we know historically how God brought about that justice was through the nation of Babylon, who came in and conquered the people. And it was a small group of people that were able to remain, a small remnant. And so also within this very book is a promise of hope, of restoration. And that's where this passage is going to fit in. Because while Zephaniah saw the punishment and judgment of God, he also foresaw a special group of people, a small group of people that would come back, that God would be among them, that God would dwell with them, that God would protect them, and that God would be able to bring about a peace and comfort that they could experience, even though during this time of sin and shame they have not felt or experienced themselves. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 reads as such. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. 3 points this morning. It's really simple from this verse. And if you want to tune me out for the rest of the lesson, at least this will be yours. First point would be God's presence among us. Second, his delight over his people. And third, God's transforming love. And we're going to explore these for just a few moments this morning. As you noticed in the first verse there, or at least the first stanza of this verse, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And I can only imagine what that must have felt like for this people. A sinful group of people that God would have no part with, but a humble remnant that returned, God would. God would be among them. And the amount of comfort that that would have provided to those people, to realize that God was with them, although there were threats abounding, there were nations that would rise up against them, God was with them. And not only was he with them, not only was he present, the Bible would describe him as a mighty one or a mighty warrior who was there to save. And so not only was he present, he's a mighty warrior, a mighty one who is to save his people from the enemies and their shame. And while that was true for those people 2,600 years ago, the same is true for us today as Christians. This is sort of a foreshadowing of what God has done for us in Christ. And I want us to think about that for just a moment, too. God's presence among us. God's presence in your life. I want us to think about that for just a moment. Throughout the scriptures, we see this illustrated. Literally, God came here to this earth in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Later on, as Jesus walked the earth, as Jesus lived righteously, as Jesus showed us the holiness of God, as Jesus demonstrated his love and mercy all throughout his lifetime here on earth and in his ministry, he also promised his followers, and he says in verse 28, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I also think about the words that were written by the prophet in Hebrews, where he says, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." God's presence among his people, God's presence as a mighty warrior, someone who can go to battle, someone who will help you win the war. He's already done that in Christ. He's already conquered our biggest battle, sin, and he is victorious in that. He has overcome that. And we're not fighting the Babylonians. We're not fighting the Amorites. Our biggest battle is the person that we look into the mirror every single day, ourselves. Our battle against selfishness, our battle against sin. God helps us deliver victorious through his son's sacrifice and through our obedience to him. And I want you to think about that this morning, because these words offer so much hope as we go throughout this world. When you're walking through the fire and trials of this life, God's with you. When you're going through the storms, God's with you. And when you're celebrating on the mountaintop because you've experienced some success here on this earth, God is with you. God is with you, a mighty one who will save. And I think one more verse for us this morning to kind of reinforce this point so that we don't forget it. Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So not only is God among us, present, a mighty warrior who will save, the thing about Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 is it describes something else, how God feels about his people. And the aspect of this verse is interesting. It says he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing. And just thinking about the phrase of that verse and the words that are recorded for us here, this morning we sung praises to who? We sung praises to him. And what this verse says is that he does it right back. He sings praises to you. It is a mutual benefit, a mutual experience that is happening here. Because in this verse, the roles are reversed. The people are singing praises, God's singing praises back. We're able to do so because he is the source of joy. And because he has demonstrated that joy to us, we in turn are expressing it back. What does it mean to rejoice over you with singing? That word rejoice is interesting. I was looking through the Hebrew on this, just doing a word search on the word rejoice, and what I came across was that this word in this context means to literally dance, skip, spin around, and joy. So you can imagine the emotion of exuberance, of someone so overcome by joy that they are just expressing it so loudly and in such a way that, you know, almost like a person dancing around in a circle. They are so excited, and that's how this word is being used. And that's what Zephaniah is trying to show, how God feels about his people. He loves you. He cares for you. He celebrates you. That's what is trying to be conveyed here. And I can remember so many different times in my life where when you pleased your parents, right? When you experienced the moment where you came through, you're obedient, or you did something remarkable, just the expression of joy. And one of the biggest things for me was just realizing how excited my dad was when I became a Christian, right? And as parents, for those of you that have kids that have obeyed the gospel, I can only imagine what that probably feels like. How much joy, how much excitement you feel knowing that your son or daughter has devoted or has willing to come forward in faith to devote themselves to God. How much joy that brings that parent. But how much more joy that brings our Heavenly Father. And for me, over the course of my lifetime, when you're so focused on pleasing your parents, as you should, children, there needs to come a point in time where you're more focused on pleasing God than anyone else here on this earth. And you're not just pleasing someone who is passive. You're pleasing someone who is present, who's a mighty warrior who will save. You're pleasing someone who will celebrate you, who rejoices and your obedience. And that needs to sink in. That needs to sink into our hearts. I would say it was kind of exciting to see Lauren walk down the aisle when we got married. But this is the vision, the picture that Isaiah writes. He says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And I appreciate Jay reading all 32 verses of Luke 15. He cut down my sermon time, so thank Jay for that. But as you saw throughout that chapter, whether it was a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son, what was the response? What was the response? For the lost sheep, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began celebrating. Whenever someone is willing to repent, to turn back from their sins, to turn their life over to God, these verses make it really clear how God feels about that. Celebration. Joy. Not a moment of silence. Not a whisper of amen. Celebration. Joy. And that's how we should feel whenever we're serving God. When we're seeking to live lives, as we often pray and as we often try to focus on serving Him, is to glorify Him. In turn, we know that we are pleasing Him in such a way that He celebrates us. Not only does this verse help us understand how God feels about us, it also talks about the effect of God's love and how that should feel for us as well. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, he says, he will quiet you by his love. And I like that phrase a lot. Some translations that you might be using might say he will no longer rebuke you, or he will calm all your fears with his love. And as we sung this morning in the song, In His Presence, what we experience when we are in God's presence is comfort. It was the first thing that's mentioned, comfort and peace. Peace knowing that what God has done for us in Christ Jesus has brought a reconciliation, a union back between us and God. Sin no longer separates us because of the wonderful sacrifice of His Son. And for the people of Judah, to see a nation, a remnant, returned back in perfect unison with God, peace. And so not only does it bring it peace, it brings us comfort too, knowing what God has done for us. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God's presence and God's love doesn't just stop with bringing peace. It doesn't just stop with bringing peace, bringing comfort. It also is meant to bring about a transformation. It's meant to bring about a change. It's meant to bring about just a complete turnaround of how we live, how we treat other people, of the words that come out of our mouths. God's love is meant to change us in such a way that the love that we've experienced from Him through His Son, we in turn can share that love with others. And I think the other important thing that I wanted to highlight this morning really comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. That is that nothing will separate us from that love. It says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so this morning, as we look through this verse, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, we realize God is with us. He is present in our life. That God loves us. He celebrates us. And that also God's love is meant to transform our life, to quiet us, to be able to calm the fears and the anxieties of this world and the storms that we face, and to be able to serve Him in such a way that we realize that we have a loving Father who has His arms around us in a way that makes us feel secure, as any parent does for their child. I love this verse. It really means a lot. How do we apply it? How do we, as New Testament Christians, 2,600 years later from which this is written, carry this message out? How do we live this verse in our life? And the first thing that I think we need to experience and what we need to be focused on is rested in his presence. When you wake up in the morning, you need to say, God is with me. When you sit down and have your first meal, God is with you. When you go throughout your busy day at work or at school, God is with you. When you go to bed at night, God is with you. And he's not just with you. He helps you. He cares for you. And I think if we focus on cultivating that type of awareness that God is ever present in our life, then I think we'll go a long way in understanding the type of circumstances we face and how we can overcome it and how it should bring us comfort and joy. We often focus on our shortcomings, at least maybe selfishly I do. I focus a lot, not so much on the successes, but on the mistakes. Dwell on those mistakes almost in such a way that it can be debilitating at times. That's not how God wants us to live. That's not how God wants us to act. He wants you to know that he loves you, and you need to embrace that identity, that you are loved, that you should not feel encouraged or feel unworthy, or excuse me, discouraged or unworthy, but rather you should know that God delights in you, that he cares for you, that he celebrates you. And I emphasize that a lot because it's hard for me to get my mind wrapped around that, especially knowing all the mistakes that I've made and continue to make. I have a Heavenly Father who's done everything for me in Christ. And when I'm obedient, pleasing to him, he celebrates it. It's pleasing to him. The third thing is, and this is often true for so many of us because we have so many different things going on in our life, so many different cares, so many different stresses. And oftentimes, it seems more and more folks struggle with anxiety, fear, challenges that they face in life that are difficult, maybe potentially to overcome. What I see in these verses is a God that is mighty to save, a mighty warrior who is with you that can help you overcome. That's what this verse helps you do. It helps you relinquish or quiet those fears. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, what that verse teaches you is that over time, you're going to experience a love that displaces all fear. And I hope that as Christians, as we go throughout our daily life and daily walk in Christ, we can start to experience that type of emotion where we can displace those fears, those anxieties, and be at peace, knowing that our God is present, he's with us, and he can help us be victorious. I think one of the more other important things that we can do is to share this love with others. As Christians, one of the most defining things that we should be able to one of the things that can help us be so distinct in this world is how we love other people. When someone does evil against us, is that how we respond? No. We respond back in love. At least we should. And I think a lot of times when I look throughout the scriptures and you recognize and you spend time in God's word and you realize what he has done for you in Christ, the love that he has shown you through that sacrifice, how can your cup not be overflowing with the same type of gratitude and love towards other people? Share it. Let people know that God loves them, that he's not distant, that he is near, and that he can help. And I think so many times, as I look around the room this morning, think about all the encouragement and love that you've shown me, go back home today and think about someone else that you can show love to. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's one of your children. Maybe it's a friend or coworker or classmate. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you care about them. Help them see how impactful this verse is for them in their life. And then finally, let's live life in hopefulness. When I read through this book, and I would encourage you to go home and do so, it's three chapters. It takes you about 10 minutes to read through it. At least it did for me. I'm a little bit slower reader, but maybe you'll get through a little bit faster. But he doesn't mince words, gets to the point quickly. But when you see the type of evil that was being done in that time frame and what God describes in those first couple of chapters, and then what you see described in chapter 3, and in particular this verse, you'll know that God is ultimately pointing to the day where he will be with his people once more. As Christians, we're experiencing salvation through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ now, but we're still waiting for that final day of judgment where we can go be with our Lord united for the rest of our life. And one of the verses that I wanted to leave you this morning, one of the verses I talked about last month, comes from Revelation chapter 21. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." That's the message for us this morning. I hope that you have found it to be beneficial. I know that anytime we have a moment to spend in God's word, we should feel that way. We should see benefit there. And I greatly appreciate this passage and what has been recorded for us, that's been preserved for such a long time, because 2,600 years ago, this was relevant. 2025 still is. And I think for those of you that may not have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you think through Luke chapter 15 and the response, whenever someone is lost and is found, a celebration that can occur, not only because you will experience, because you will feel freedom and peace in a sense that you've never felt before, but also knowing angelic beings, God at the center of all of that, celebrating and rejoicing, you can trigger that celebration this morning if you come forward as we stand and as we sing.